chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now that's to the preacher, and that's just admonishing him to preach for the glory of God. And remember that he's a servant like you, and he's not supposed to be your Lord. Jesus Christ is your Lord. But the preacher is supposed to be an overseer. Verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Now, for all the vast multitude of young people we have here this morning, I want you to understand that that's the way it always works. It's junior to senior. It's lower to higher. Rank has its privilege. Amen. So, young people are supposed to greet older people. It's just the way it works. Where am I at? Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, he's writing this to believers, say. So who's in danger here? Believers are in danger here. Amen. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We need the strength, the power, and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to preach. And so we ask thee, O God, to speak through us. I pray, O God, that we might humble ourselves, remove ourselves as an obstacle to thee, that you might work freely in us, through us, for us, to us, and all that are assembled in this place. Manifest the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to our hearts. May the Word of God do a work in our midst. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, I want to bring you a very, very, very simple little message this morning. It is not theologically profound. We are not going to go to a lot of scripture. I think this is what they call a topical message. But I think a needful message. It's what God laid on my heart. And I pray that you'll listen attentively and ask God to speak to you, and that we might be profited by having been together today. I want to bring you a little message on that passage, primarily on one word down there in verse 10. As said, after you've done this and this to make you perfect and established and all that, and settle you. I want to talk about being settled. So the name of the message this morning is Settle For, Settle Down, Settle In, Settle Forever. Seems like we spend most of our life settling. I saw a commercial on TV a while back, and it's a cable TV or a satellite, I can't remember now, but anyway, it's like these pilgrims or homesteaders on the range, and they're called settlers, and everybody's trying to get them to update to cable or whatever it is, and they said, no, we're settlers, we settle. Now, that's what it is, if they want them to get satellite, and they settle for cable. And I thought, yeah, that's pretty apropos. We spend a lot of our life settling for things. Amen. Now, I don't know about you. I've settled a lot in my life. A lot of our life is spent settling for less. Have you ever noticed that? I was talking to Brother Lewis here a while back, and we were looking at some guns, and we both concluded that he and I both always buy the cheapest one of the kind that we want. Then we try to finagle the money to dress it up and make it look like the expensive one that we couldn't afford. I've been doing that my whole life. I've been settling for less. I mean, I go in and I look at them high-dollar rifles, you know. Boy, I mean, some of them, $2,000, $3,000. And then I buy one for $250, $300. And then I spend the next couple of years trying to doll it up, fix it up every time I can find something cheap to go on it so that it looks like it cost a lot more than it really did. That's my entire gun collection. It's the scraps. So I've grown used to settling for less when it comes to guns. But they shoot the same. You know, and I think they're probably about as accurate as them. I'd like to have one that I have bragging rights on, you know. So I got one of these, and then nobody in my price range has got one. Wouldn't that be cool? But I'll settle for a lot less. You ever settle for less car? Now, I'm going to tell you, if I had my money and I had my druthers, I'd be driving a Mercedes-Benz S550. That's what I'd be driving. They're about $135,000. Anybody wants to start a fund for me, feel free. Don't let me stand in your way. I tell you what, my wife would look good driving that thing. You're talking about a classy-looking lady. You put her in a Mercedes S550 and watch her strut. But I'm settling for a Ford. And sometimes a little bitty Ford. I'm just tickled to death that we get a new one or an almost new one every couple of years anymore. It wasn't always that way, buddy. If you'd have seen this 50 Ford I had one time, I painted it with spray can. Had a cracked block and it leaked water. And so I kept a couple of gallon jugs in the back, and every time I see the temperature start to creep up, I pull on the side of the road down there in Georgia, fill the radiator up, and drive another hour or two till it run down. Well, I drove that thing for 6-7 months like that. It worked good. I finally conned some guy into buying it. But I know how to settle for less. Amen. I bet all of y'all didn't start out with a brand new car, did you? You probably didn't start out with a nice house you're living in now either. If you'd have seen that $35 a month apartment my wife and I lived in, you'd know that we are professional settler-inners. That thing was $35 a month, and it was right under a couple of great big oak trees filled with Spanish moss, which was filled with great big flying cockroaches. And you could hear them at night debating which house they were going to attack and where they were going to carry the occupants before they divided them up to eat them. I mean, some of them things was that big. We had a bedroom and enough room for the TV and a little kitchen and a little bathroom about as big as this pulpit. But we settled for it because I saw the money we had. If I'd had more money, I'd have bought her a nicer place. Somebody say amen. We've settled for less car, less house. I settled for less costly TV. I went down a couple years ago, ours burned up, and I watched it for 3 months with lines going across it. And finally, I got embarrassed, and I decided I'd go down and get one. So I went down to the local high-end TV place, Walmart, and I looked at all their TVs. Man, they had a 65-inch flat screen, 39 million megapixels or something like that. Just a bizarre number. And I looked at them, you know, and they was like $1,600, $1,700. And I got me one that had a handful of megapixels, but it was only $300. And I could still make it out, and it didn't have lines in it, so I settled. Somebody say amen. And the reason I bought the one I did is because it ain't got a name on it. So if anybody comes in and wants to know what kind of nice TV that is, I just tell them whatever I happen to think about. You ever have to settle for less? My wife settles for less in clothes all the time. I take her down to Belk's and let her shop. And then we go down to Hamrick's and buy what they got. Hey, man, I had a Bill Bass suit one time where somebody gave it to me. I got mine at JCPenney's. Hey, man, because back in the day, you could get a JCPenney suit for about $89 or something, 3-piece. I mean, it was a vest. And I thought they looked great. Took me a long time to learn that you could look at it and tell that it came from JCPenney. You know, I settled for shorter vacations. You ever do that? It's time to take a vacation, and you sit around and you figure where you can go and how long you can stay based on how much money you got. I heard a girl the other day, we were in a motel room up in Hammett. We spent the night up there Friday night, and the girl was coming in to finish doing the sheets and stuff, and she said she takes her kids to the beach every year for 10 days. And she's cleaning rooms at a motel. I thought I was in the wrong line of work. I never could go to the beach for 10 days straight. It cost too much money. I couldn't afford it. I mean, I'd like to go down to Disney. I've never been to Disney World. Or whatever. It's not called Disney World anymore, but whatever it is. It costs too much money. I have to settle for riding out to the river and looking at the speedboats go up and down. Amen. And if we splurge, we ride up to Lake Hickory and watch the speedboats go up and down. Sometimes you just have to, in life, you have to learn to settle for less because it's the best you can do. Now, if you had more, you'd do better. Amen? But you settle for what you can get. We bought a new car here a few months ago, and I went down and I looked at all the Lincolns. Then I went and looked at the Mustangs that I really liked. They were anywhere from $43,000 to $52,000. You can buy one of them Shelby GT, 427, supercharged, $53,000 for a Mustang. I looked at it, I sat in it, I smelled the leather, I bought a SUV. I settled for what I could afford. You know, sometimes, I mean, that's kind of funny, I suppose, but truth is, a lot of times in life, we settle for less about more serious things. You ever had to take a job you didn't want because you needed a job more than you needed a position? I worked a minute. People these days say, well, I just can't do a job I don't like. Well, if you get hungry enough, you can. If you got a wife and youngins, you can. I worked a many a job I didn't like. I worked many a job. I worked for somebody I didn't like. But they could sign the check and it didn't bounce, so I worked for them. Somebody say amen. You take a position you don't like. I worked for Melton's Heating and Air. I went to work there what was my position? Oh, I was the service manager. And I went to work there, and I never did advance. It was a dead-end street. But it let me do all the other things I wanted to do. I could have went someplace else, I guess, and made more money, but I was willing to settle for that because there was other things that were more important, like pastoring this church. Amen. And so I settled. Now, the position I really wanted was owner. That was the next step up. So I settled for a position. How about this? You know, a lot of life is filled with settling in. Boy, this is a hard nut to crack right here. When you're young and full of vigor and vitality, you're ready to take on the world with a squirt gun. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I can remember when I was thinking about, when I was about 25, I thought, I can do anything I want to do. I whip my weight in Wildcat. You're ready to charge, ready to take it on, ready to, somebody rattle your cage, buddy, they better look out. You ever been there? You ever been there, Brother Bruce? Yes, you have. Shake your head. We've all been there to some degree or another. Well, have you noticed how you've settled in over time? You develop certain habits. Now, you didn't always have them, but you adopted them. Things you started doing, and then you just did it again, and you did it again, until it kind of got ingrained. And now it's just, that's who you are. How many of you men have a certain pocket you put your billfold in? Empty. But it goes in that pocket. My knife goes right there. Amen. It's a habit. I don't even think about it. I get up and I put my britches on and I just, that's where it goes. And if I wake up in the middle of the night and needed it, I know right where it's at. I know exactly where it's at. My wife gave me about this much space on her dresser. I got this little corner, and I have to pile all my stuff right there. And so I put my knife and my change and my wallet and my hanky. It goes right there in that little spot. And that's all the real estate I've got. But I tell you what, if I wake up in the middle of the night, I know right where everything's at. And I can have my wallet and be out there, and the $3 I got will still be there when the house burns down. I won't go into the next world broke. It's just a habit. When I was on the ship, they always had these fire drills and stuff, and they told you, learn every possible exit from your space to the flight deck or to some outdoor space. And so you'd lay them out and find out all different ways. And then they'd tell you, when you take your shoes off, you set your shoes right there by your bunk. Then you take your trousers off and you put your trousers right down on top of it. So if the fire alarm goes off, you can swing around out of bed, put your feet right through the legs of your pants, put your shoes on, and you're pulling your pants up on a run. And it make you practice. And it was just a habit. You do it every night. Every night. I mean, it's just a habit. Don't think about it. You just automatically do it. We have habits. We have certain routines. What do you do when you get up in the morning? Do you have a routine? Or do you just kind of ramble, gamble, bamble all over the place and you don't know what you're going to do next? That's why you're always running late. Need to get organized. I get up in the morning 30 minutes after my wife. I ain't getting up until she's got the coffee ready. I ain't getting up. And it took me years to teach her that, but I ain't getting up until she got the coffee ready. 30 minutes after she gets up, I get up. I go in and brush my teeth, wash my face, put my eye drops in. I go get my cell phone. I sit down and I read my Bible. Then I eat breakfast and all that other stuff. But the first thing I do after I wash my eyes out is I read that. I'm going to do it every day without question. Whether I'm at home, whether I'm on vacation, if I'm in a motel, I don't care. I'm just going to do it. I got a routine, and I'm not going to break it. Because I found out the minute you break them, you never get back to them. I bought one of them. Y'all wondering where the Bible's at in this, aren't you? Just hang on. I'm just laying the groundwork. Now you messed me up. I bought a treadmill. One of them real nice ones with the programs and all that stuff. Because we don't like nothing plain Jane. Americans want high end. And so I bought this thing for my wife, and nothing would do her but to have the best. Gave $300 for it. And I got out there every single day, every day, just like clockwork. I said, I'm going to ride that thing. I'm going to lose some weight. And I would get up every morning and do my little routine. Then I would go out and I would ride that pony, that electric horse. And I rode it, and I rode, and everything was going good, and I was losing weight, and I was feeling good, and I was looking good. And then something came up, and I had to miss a day. And we was gone a day or two. And we came back, and I messed with it. Then I missed it. We sold that stupid thing because nobody ever rode it again. So what happened? We got out of the routine. Routine can be a good thing. Somebody said routine, though, is like a grave with ends cut out, knocked out of it. But sometimes routine is good. Sometimes schedule is good. We settle in, we get a habit, we get a routine, we have a schedule that we operate on. If you got to go to work, if you got to go to church, you got to set your clock. If you know you got to get up in the morning at 5 o'clock and go here and there, you can't play till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning every night and expect to be able to do that. You got to learn to discipline yourself. Go to bed at 10:30, 11 o'clock. If you know you got church on Sunday morning, you don't sit up and watch movies till 4 a.m. You go to bed about 10:30, 11 so you can get up and come to church with the same enthusiasm you went to work with. Somebody said, well, we do. So a lot of life is spent settling for less. A good bit of time in life is spent settling in. And at some point we pray to God that we settle down. Somewhere along the line, most of us get a job, marry, have kids, get a bunch of bills, assume responsibility, find out that we've got duties and obligations, and we settle into it. Most people do. We call it maturing. We say, oh, they finally growing up a little bit. Amen. I'm still waiting for some folks to grow up just a little bit. My wife is waiting for me to grow up a little bit. But most people settle down. There's a few eggheads that want to kick sowing their wild oats and all that, but most folks settle down. And that's a good thing. Because you can't get out there and burn the candle at both ends and carouse around and all that, and be the kind of husband you ought to be the kind of father you ought to be the kind of citizen you ought to be. And thank God that most folks settle down into a pretty quiet, somewhat dull routine. Somebody once said that life is days and days and days of boredom interspersed with moments of sheer terror. Amen. People say, oh, well, there's nothing exciting in our life. You ought to say, thank God. Because 9 times out of 10, when something exciting is going on, it's scary. But I got to thinking about that, and I really wanted to get to this point. Christians need to settle some things. God's people need to settle some things. And that verse said that God would settle you. What does it mean to get settled? It means to get stable. It means to get steadfast. It means to get dependable. It means to get trustworthy. When a Christian gets settled, he's become a Christian that you can count on. That it's a Christian that will do certain things because he has certain beliefs and he has certain commitments. And he is settled in to those things. And so every Christian ought to strive to get some things settled in their life. This is just the way I'm going to do it. This is who I am. This is what I am. I've got it settled. It's not up for debate anymore. We don't have to discuss it anymore. It's not a question anymore. Don't worry about it anymore. This is settled issue, and this is exactly what I'm going to do. And everybody ought to be able to count on you to do that. God ought to be able to count on you. Now, let me give you 4 things, very briefly, about four things you ought to get settled, fixed, once and for all, and never have to worry about it, never have to rethink it, reevaluate it, none of that. Get it settled. Debate it, argue it out, ponder it, muse over it, whatever it takes, and come to a conclusion, and then stand by that thing the rest of your life. Get it settled once and for all. So what do you need settled? Well, the first thing folks need to get settled is their salvation. It is amazing to me. It's amazing to me how many people wonder and worry and doubt their salvation. They say, well, I'm just, you know, what happens is time passes. And so the sharpness and the clarity of the event grows a little dull. And then they say, especially if they've sinned or got cold on God and they're not what they ought to be, the devil jumps on their back and the Holy Spirit is keeping his mouth shut. And they begin to wonder in their own mind, well, did I believe right when I believed whatever it was I believed? Did I say the right thing? Did I feel the right thing? And they begin to question and doubt in their own mind. Get it settled. I know that on March the 4th, 1972, at 25 minutes after 11, I bowed my head. I asked Jesus Christ to save me. I repented on nothing else, relying on nothing else. If God doesn't do it, if the blood of Christ can't save me, I'm going to die and go to hell. I can't be good enough. I can't be churchy enough. I can't be religious enough. The salvation is of the Lord. I'm trusting Him. And if that does it, I'm in. If that don't do it, I'm not in. And I got it settled. And I ain't going to spend 10 seconds worrying about it. You say, well, what about it when you don't feel saved? Oh, I don't feel saved half the time. I stay mad half the time. It's hard to stay mad and stay feeling like you're saved. Amen. Now, I like both feelings, though, so don't. Get it settled. Are you or are you not? You say, well, I just, okay, sit down, ask God to save you, ask Him to wash in the blood. Drive the nail down right now. Make sure. Write it in your Bible. 20 minutes after whatever it is, I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and He birthed me into the family of God, and I don't care what the flesh says. I don't care how I feel. I don't care what the devil says. I don't care what mama says. I am saved by God's amazing grace. I got it settled, and I am never going to again, I'm never going to question again. And when those questions arise and those doubts come, I'm going to shoo them away because I know I'm saved. I don't know how you could live wondering and doubting all the time. You go crazy like them charismatics. I mean, you go down to the insane asylum, they're full of Church of God and Assembly of God people because they'd run themselves crazy wondering whether they had it or not. I got it. How do you know? Jesus said so. That settled it. That's the end of that. I've done all I can do. If I ain't done it now, there ain't nothing left to do. If I'm not saved now, ain't no way of me getting saved. So I ain't worrying about it no more. Amen. Amen and amen. I'll tell you something else you need to get saved, settled. You need to get your denomination settled. Amen. I'm sick and tired of Christians that have got no idea in this world what they are, and even less idea about why they are what they are, whatever that is. The Lord knows they are so clueless. They say, well, we go to that Presbyterian church for a while, and we went to that Methodist church for a while. Well, we really enjoyed it down there at St. Luke's, you know, that Catholic church. It was a full gospel thing. They just had a good, and we just enjoyed them all. Ain't all them churches kind of like anyway? Heavens, no. Well, I just get blessed in all of them. You need to check your blesser. Because some of the stuff they preach and teaching ain't supposed to bless you. It ought to scare you. Amen. Amen. I know what it is. Most of them folks are going down there and they feel warm and fuzzy. They feel good. Everybody's so friendly. So that's just the lovingest church. They just hug everybody. And well, don't hug me. You might have cooties. Why do you... I just like my wife to hug me.
Amen. Most of the time. People go to church and they don't have an idea in this world why they're there. They don't know what they believe. They don't know what that church believes. Well, they all believe in Jesus, don't they? Well, actually, no, they really don't. Some of them really don't. Some of them think you get saved by getting wet in the city water system, and that city water system's got enough of the blood of Christ in it to convert you. So who believes that? Church of Christ. There's a church. They're so whacked out, they think that before God Almighty created the universe, Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God the Father sat around a table up there one night and was working this thing out, and they decided that they'd save her and her, and they ain't going to save him, but they'd save you and you, but they're not going to save you. And it was eternally decreed before God laid the foundation of the world that some people were predestined to heaven and some people were predestined to hell, and what they did had nothing to do with it. That's what we call insanity. That's insanity. So who believes that nonsense? Presbyterians? Look up the 5 points of Calvinism. Predestination, election, and foreknowledge. God knew beforehand, God predestinated, and he foreordained them. So you either going or you're not. And they got a thing called irresistible grace. That is, that when it comes time for you to get saved, God the Holy Ghost will overpower you and force you to get saved whether you want to or not. And no matter how bad you want it, if you're not one of the elect, you can't buy it. I'd stay as far away from them Presbyterians as I could stay. Then you got them full gospel, slain in the spirit, ecclesia, spontaneous ecstatic praise, glory to God. Sometimes I both tell them, what did he say? What did he say? He said, you fat and ugly. Who knows what he said? He made it up on the fly. Now, you need to find out what denomination you ought to be in, and then get in it and stay in it and raise your kids in it, and all your friends ought to belong to the same group. I mean, you be polite and nice to all them other folks, but I'll tell you what. I'm an independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James only, Christ-exalted, sin-hating Baptist. I want all my friends to be on the same page. The Bible said, can two walk together except they be agreed? And I'm going to tell you something. I don't agree with them Presbyterians. I don't agree with them full gospel-gospelay of things. Amen. I sure don't believe and agree with them Catholics, and I sure don't believe and agree with those water dogs, the Campbellites. That's why I'm a Baptist. Amen. I can't hang around with them other two. I can be social with them. I can be polite to them, and you ought to be. Maybe you could win them to God. Amen. But they're not going to be my best buddies. They're not going to be my best friend. I'm going to spend a lot of my free time with them. I want my friends to be Baptist. Somebody say amen. I know what I am. I'm an independent Baptist. I had a fella one time told me, he said, preacher, he said, you're independent of the independents. Oh, well, glory to God. As long as I don't get independent of Jesus, I don't care. Amen. You ought to get your salvation settled. You ought to get your denomination settled. You ought to get your church settled. Amen. So, well, we went over there for a while, and then we've been over here for a while, and, you know, we just kind of like to visit around, and they all got good people in them, And we just love preacher so-and-so, and old preacher so-and-so, he's a good speaker, and all that may be true. But you need to find some place to put your heart and your labor and your money. You need to find some place to raise your young'uns and your grand young'uns. Amen?
You need to put your roots down and get in a church and say, this is my church, and I'm going to support it, and I'm going to labor in it, and I'm going to pray for it, and I'm going to support it. That's my church. My church. People say, where you go to church? He said, my church is King James Baptist Church. They're a little obnoxious, a little over the top, but I just kind of like it that way. Amen. Now, bless God, nobody ever came here and wondered what side we was on. Amen. Nobody ever came here and got a message that was over their head theologically. Amen. Son, if you come here, it's right down on the floor where the pigs and the chickens can get it. That's where it ought to be. Folks don't like it here because it's too plain and too straight. That's the problem. You need to make sure you know what church you're going to. That ought to be your church, and you ought to get it settled. I'm going to go there. I'm going to die there. Unless that guy in the pulpit starts preaching some kind of heresy, I don't care if little Miss so-and-so don't acknowledge I got a new dress this week. I don't care if every now and then the preacher gets a little over the top and actually points at me. I'm going anyway. Bless God, I'll show fat boy I can take it. You need to get your responsibilities and your duties settled. What responsibilities, what duties? Baptists don't know they have any anymore. They just have to show up on Sunday morning a couple of times a month, and they're good to go, right? If you come often enough, they don't take your name off the roll. If you come once or twice a month, the preacher won't come see you. You got to miss 6 weeks in a row to get a visit. Listen, how many of y'all believe I have certain responsibilities? What time is it? Well, I ain't through. How many of y'all believe I have responsibilities and duties as the pastor? Now, the passage we just read detailed some of my responsibility. I'm supposed to set an example. Amen. Amen. You're not supposed to see me down at the liquor store. You ain't supposed to see me on my main street with my arm around some other woman. You ain't supposed to catch me down here with a cigarette hanging out of my mouth. Amen. I ought to have a good reputation for being honest and paying my bills and taking care of my wife. Amen. The Bible says I ought to do all them, and bless God, if I didn't, y'all have my hide, or y'all would be out of here, or you'd fire me. Amen? I've got certain responsibilities. When you come down here on Sunday morning, you expect me to preach. You come on Sunday night, you expect me to preach. You come on Wednesday, you expect me to preach. You expect me to know what I'm talking about. You expect me to have new material from time to time. Amen. I've got duties that I've got responsibilities. When you get sick, you ought to see me at the hospital. When your loved ones get sick, you want to see me at the hospital. When somebody gets married, you want me to say that I do. When somebody dies, you want me to do the letting down. You want me to take care of the funeral. You say, well, it's his duty. It's his responsibility. He's the preacher. And I agree with you. Those things are my duties and they're my responsibilities. And by the grace of God, I have and will carry them out. But son, you got some too. So what are they? Well, for one, it's to show up 3 times a week. Obey them that have the rule over you in the faith. That's me for now until after today. We have 3 services a week. And blessed be God, you need them. I'm here to tell you there's not a person in this room from here to there that can get by in this world with all that's going on out there, all you see on TV and at the mall and all that other. There ain't nobody in this room can get by and be spiritually minded off of 1 service a week. You ain't that holy and I ain't that good. You ought to make it a settled issue. I will be in my church when my church has services. It's my duty not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You ought to be faithful in attendance. You ought to get that settled. Then you ought to get faithful in support. Now, no, I guarantee you, I can say this without fear of contradiction. You don't know a church. You don't know a church that says more or less about money than this one. We don't take offerings when we have evangelists. Now, if somebody's house burns down, we may take a special offering for that. We've done that a few times. But generally speaking, we take up money on Sunday morning. And that's the end of it. We don't take it up on Sunday night. We don't take it up on Wednesday night. I'm not always trying to get in your pocket and get your money. Everything this church does gets paid for out of the general fund. We don't have a separate account for the fellowship and this, that, and the other. We put it all in one pot, and if we got the money, we do it, and if we don't have the money, we don't do it. So you ought to make up your mind, if this is your church and this is where God wants you and you got that settled, then you ought to make up your mind to put your money here so this church can do all that it can do for the people in the church and the community round about the church. And you ought to do it. He said, well, we were on vacation last week and we ran a little short. And I know God understands, but we spent about half the tithe money. Make it up. If you don't, you stole it from God. It wasn't yours to spend. Amen. I took a fellow to court here a few years ago. He went down to this old black man's house and did a whole bunch of work. And he wrote the fellow out an invoice, and the man paid him with a $100 bill. The guy put that $100 bill in his pocket and went and spent it. Turned in the invoice, and we sent the guy a bill. A few days later, the old boy called me up and said, Mr. Hensley, he said, I paid that fellow while he was here. He said, I gave him a $100 bill. So I went down and talked to him. The old man was telling me the truth. I knew that boy stole that $100. So I looked him up, and he said, well, he said, I was running a little short, and said, I just borrowed it. He said, I'm going to pay it back. Shouldn't have took it. And he didn't pay it back, so I took him to court. The judge found him guilty, told him to pay it. The kid said, well, let me run out the truck and get my checkbook. And the judge said, okay, I'm telling you the honest truth. He went out to his truck, and we ain't seen that boy to this day. He just stole that money and disobeyed that judge. I got to hurry. You need to get it settled that you're going to be faithful in your spiritual exercises. If you don't, you won't. Now, I'm telling you, I've been this thing a long time, and I've tried a lot of things, and I know what works and what don't work. And if you don't purpose in your heart, if you don't get it settled, if you don't have a routine that includes prayer time and Bible reading time, you will not pray and you will not read that Bible. And you better find you some time in the day, early or late or somewhere, where you can sit down for 15 or 20, 30 minutes and pray undisturbed, and where you can read two or three chapters or five chapters in your Bible every day undisturbed, or you will never learn to be a prayer warrior, and you will never learn to read your Bible. And if you don't pray and you don't read that Bible, you will not grow spiritually. You say, well, we'll come to church and your preaching is so good and it's so rich. Well, we'll just be fat as pig. No, you won't. If you can't do your part, God won't do His. You think I'm making that up? Read your Bible. Almost every promise in that Bible is conditioned. It's conditioned on you doing your part and then God doing His. And if you won't read and you won't pray, the next day, if you won't read and if you won't pray, don't have somebody else to pray for you. Next time you get sick, next time your friends get sick, you pray for them. Or let them go unprayed for. Shame for you to come down and say, preacher, I got a special prayer request, and you won't pray. You go home and you spend 7 days and you don't spend 10 minutes praying. You come in and say, preacher, I need some help. So-and-so asked me a question on the job the other day, and I just didn't know the answer. Could you help me with this? And they want an explanation of John 3:16 or something, you know. Because they ain't never read the Bible. They don't know what's in there. Say, why? Because they don't have a routine. They have no commitment.
They don't have it settled that I'm going to get up every day or before I go to bed or whenever it is, I'm going to sit down, I'm going to pray to Almighty God, and I'm going to read my Bible. You got to settle it or you will not do it. Settle it, therefore, in your heart. If I could settle it for you, you wouldn't even need this message. I'd have had it done a long time ago. But you know how to settle it for you? You do. You and God. You and God. You say, well, who is he mad at? I'm not mad at anybody. Who does he know something on? I don't know anything about any of you. For all I know, all of you pray at home and read your Bible and all. I don't know. I'm just preaching what God put on my heart. And then you have to deal with it. You have to deal with it. It's between you and him. But I'm telling you, you better examine it and you better get it settled between you and him. Somebody say amen. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And we pray, oh God, you'll help us to settle some things in our heart concerning the things of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I need to see all the men there for just a minute, please.